Good morning, brethren and friends. So good to be with you for these 3 hours of worship and Bible study. So such a blessing to always be with the people of God, to worship together, to also spend time together and get to know each other better in the Lord, to encourage one another in our walk with God as we have our common salvation and as we have that one hope of heaven that we share, to stir one another up to love and good works. And hopefully that is what we have and continue to do this morning, and that we'll continue to do through this week. So thank you again for the invitation to be with you. Through the years, I've heard and known of the good reputation of this church, the Westside Church of Christ in Fort Worth, your stand for the truth, your love for the truth, and I appreciate that so much. I've known of Brother Stan Cox for many years in connection with my statements I just made. Appreciate him and the Lord and his love for the Lord and his boldness to proclaim the whole counsel of God. I heard Brother Stan Adams many years ago, he probably doesn't remember this, in the Tampa, Florida area. I believe it was the Forest Hills Church of Christ, and he came and held a meeting. And I was trying to think, this is what I don't remember. Was I a student there or was I preaching myself in Florida at that time? But I know the lesson was on modesty, and it was a really good lesson. And those kind of lessons need to be preached in all churches of Christ. But so good to be with you. Some were asking me, well, who do you know there? And I'm like, Stan. And I knew of Josh and Rachel, and sometimes Facebook, when you're Facebook friends, you think you know somebody you haven't met in the flesh yet. But I'm so glad to meet new brethren, more brethren in the Lord. In the first hour, or the second hour rather, but in the Bible class hour, we were in the book of Nehemiah. And I know some of you weren't present, and others who were in Bible classes. And so we'll just take a brief moment of review that I think will be beneficial. As I stated, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is this story of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem that we read about in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And I just love the Bible character, Nehemiah. He's so inspiring and encouraging to me. But the end of the story, with the wall at least, is recorded in the 6th chapter of Nehemiah, in verses 15 and 16, as we read earlier together. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. And so it was incredible, monumental, what this Jewish remnant of survivors from the Babylonian captivity, what they accomplished in just 52 days. It doesn't take long for 52 days to pass, does it? But what they accomplished in 52 days was incredible. Especially, we said, when you think about all the negatives against them, that the condition of the people of Jerusalem, we learned in the first chapter, the people were in great distress and reproach. They weren't motivated, they weren't inspired, they were discouraged, they were beaten down. In fact, even though almost 100 years had passed since they had returned to Judah, to Jerusalem, still the conditions of the wall of Jerusalem, they're still broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. Nothing had been done. The temple had been rebuilt, but nothing had been done with the walls and with the gates around the city. And they had enemies all around them. We read about some of them there in the book of Nehemiah, in our Bible study hour, of Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. But even they had an army conspiring to come and attack them and create confusion. But they mocked them, they ridiculed them. But then we noted all the positives in their favor, that this group of Jewish survivors from the captivity who had returned the land, they had strong, godly leadership like Ezra and Nehemiah. And how critical it was that the people had a mind to work. It wouldn't have been accomplished in 52 days or 52 years. Of course, almost 100 had passed and nothing had been done. If the people themselves did not have a mind to work, but they did. And we read in chapter 3 how all the people, with the exception of the nobles of the Tekoites, they joined together in a united effort to accomplish this with the Lord being with them. And even though there was opposition from their enemies and there were threats within the city, there were threats without the city of Jerusalem, they continued to do the Lord's work in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but they were also prepared to fight if it came to that. But they never laid down their tools. They never took a day off. They never said, you know what? We did what we could. We need to protect ourselves and be safe. No. It was our great and awesome Lord is with us, and you fight for your brethren, you fight for your wives, you fight for your children. The Lord will be with us. And so with these inspiring and stirring thoughts again fresh in our minds, let me ask you something. What could you do in 52 days? What could you do and accomplish in 52 days? And I mean that specifically from today, November the 3rd, to Tuesday, December the 24th. And that fit on my screen when I looked at it last night. I forgot to check it. That's 52 days. November the 3rd to December 24th. You consider how this story in the Old Testament, this remnant of Jews, how they rose up and said, let us rise up and build. And they did that in just 52 days. What can we, the people of God today, accomplish in that amount of time? Let me present to you this morning, the time that we have, some challenges for the next 52 days. November the 3rd, 2024 to December 24th, that Tuesday. Let me challenge you to read through the entire New Testament in the next 52 days. Now, if you do that, that'll be about 5 chapters per day to accomplish those 27 books. And when I've made this challenge in the past, some have taken on the Old Testament. There's another church in the Houston area, and they're a little over halfway through this challenge, and I'm encouraged when I receive emails from various members, young and old, about this challenge and what they're doing. And it's not to boast, but it's to encourage and kind of check in. But there's one of the men there that has read through the Old Testament and is into the New Testament. But let me challenge you over the next 52 days to try to read through the entire New Testament. It's been said that it takes only 52 hours and 20 minutes to read the Old Testament, and just 18 hours and 20 minutes to read the New Testament. That's pretty impressive. Of course, I know that's going to vary on speed and pace of reading. And if it's not the New Testament in its entirety, at least do this. At least read through the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. That's like reading part 1 and part 2, right? Luke is 24 chapters. Acts is 28 chapters. That's 52 chapters. Everybody can do that. That's just a chapter a day. And so you're reading about the life of Christ, and then part 2, when Christ ascends into heaven, and the gospel is first preached, and the gospel is spread throughout the book of Acts. So whether you want to take it all on, if you want to take the New Testament on, but at least do Luke and Acts, one chapter per day. And even with that, you can give more attention to that text and maybe read it together as a couple, as a family, and even discuss it some. Paul told Timothy, give attention to reading. And maybe you already do a daily Bible reading. If you do, that's great. I'm just encouraging him maybe to give attention to a little bit more reading of Scripture. And if you're not doing that as a habit right now, let me encourage you to begin today on November the 3rd. And each day to December 24th, and then maybe by the end of that, it just will stick. And you'll be in the habit of spending time in God's Word every day. Meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. The man or woman who does that will be blessed and will prosper in whatever they do. Psalm 1. That we realize that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. May there be in every one of us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we shall be filled. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. And so that's the first challenge I present to you for each individual, each family, each couple. Read through the entire New Testament, or at least Luke and Acts, a chapter a day. What about this? What could you do in 52 days? End a bad habit, and then in its place, begin a good habit. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, that's a text where it talks about now that one is in Christ, there we need to make sure we have put off, or we continue to put off, anything that's associated with the old man or old woman of sin. But then Paul doesn't stop there, you'll notice in the text. He says, you put off, but then he talks about things we need to put on. And I think that, there, you know, obviously there's great wisdom of that. Not only did God's Word say that, but if we don't put something in the place of something that's been removed, that old thing is going to probably creep back into our lives. But notice with me in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so sometimes when we talk about end a bad habit, that bad habit may be a sinful habit. It just may be something that's just wrong. And we need to put that off, put that away. So that's lying. Verse 25, then stop lying and speak the truth with your neighbor, for we're members of one another, and we know where all liars will be. In the lake of fire, Revelation 21:8. And if it's our anger, don't just shrug your shoulders at ourselves or someone else and say, well, that's just the way I am, or that's just the way they are. That's not acceptable to God. Yeah, we're to have anger towards sinful things. We read of righteous indignation of God. In the Scriptures, we see Jesus's righteous anger in the temple. His righteous indignation toward what was going on with the money changers and those selling animals and what He did there. But I'm afraid too often we maybe justify anger that we know, if we're being honest with ourselves and God, is not pleasing to Him. And we don't have the self-control that we're to add with all diligence to our faith. And so we get our emotions roused in our thoughts and our words, and sometimes our actions are not becoming of a saint. And so be angry, yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give what? Place to the devil. That when we're angry, that kind of opens the door to the devil, right? Or maybe it's corrupt speech, right? Let no corrupt word, verse 29 of Ephesians 4, let how many no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And may I include with that corrupt speech euphemisms? Just had a study this past Thursday night with the college age kids in our congregation, the young people, and some that graduated but stayed, and that's what we studied, was profanity and other evil speech, and we spent some time on euphemisms, because that sometimes becomes a little too common among members of the church, where, well, we don't say the four-letter words and we're not maybe taking God's name in vain, but we use these substitute words or these maybe supposedly less offensive words. But and sometimes I think we're ignorant of it. I remember years ago there was an article written in Truth Magazine by Brother Donald Townsley, and he asked the question, do you curse without realizing it? And what he was dealing with was this right here, euphemisms. And so he had a list, and do you know this euphemism is connected to this word? And there was a couple on there that I used, and I didn't know. And so even a dictionary, obviously never written by a brethren, you can look up a word and see that it's connected to these curse words, this profanity. Or whether it's impatience or it's wasting time, and we waste too much time on our screens, on our TVs, and our laptops, on our tablets, on video games, on social media. And we need to redeem our time, make the best use of our time, and have some self-control in those areas. And end some bad habits, and in their place, put some good habits. More time like Nehemiah devoted to prayer. As we noted in the Bible class hour, he was clearly a man devoted to prayer regularly. What about visiting the sick? Not just praying for them, but when able and appropriate, to go visit them. To go spend a little time with them, to cheer them up. And it will do you good as well. And when appropriate, to bring your children. This is an older saint, older brethren. They love children typically. I mean, some exceptions, I guess, but most love to see kids. It brightens their day. Family Bible study time. Some of my fondest memories of my childhood and growing up in Bowling Green, Kentucky, with my family, with, as I mentioned, my three sisters, was not when we were watching TV or a movie occasionally. It was when it was family Bible study night, and we're in the family room, and I can still picture it in my mind's eye. And Mom and Dad would gather us there, and Dad would lead us in a study of the Scriptures for a little while, and we would sing hymns together. And those are the memories that I cherish, that are fond of me, and that I wanted to take into my own family. And again, sometimes our schedules are so cram-packed that we have to carve out time, we have to make time, we have to make up our minds. And I would speak to the men, the husbands, the fathers in particular, that we would rise up and be the spiritual leaders in our homes that God calls us to be, and don't dump it in the laps of mamas. Even though my wife does a tremendous amount in our home. But that we take the lead in this way, and even if it's not every day, if we will just do it at least once a week, and even if it's not always the same day of the week, but we do it at least once, and then that becomes a habit in our homes, that we shut off the TVs and the screens, unless that screen is being used for the Bible, and we have a Bible study. As a couple or as a family, and we read Scripture, we talk about it together, and maybe even sing some songs together and pray together. You'll never, ever regret that time with your family. And then to be given to hospitality, we're told that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. It must be pretty important. It's in both of the qualification texts for elders in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 that they have to be hospitable. But here's the thing, all of us are to be given to hospitality, to spend more time with our brethren. Literally, it means to entertain strangers, and so that could be some of our brethren. I've been in places where, in congregations where I find out brethren don't know other members of the church, they don't even know their name. I'm like, are you kidding me? If you don't know them, go up to them. If we're to lay down our lives for our brethren, can we not know the names of those we worship with and attend with? And if we know their names but we really don't know them, then invite them over or go out together, meet together for coffee or tea or whatever, a glass of water, and get to know them better. It's hard to sing, blessed be the tie, if there's not a tie there. What could you do in 52 days? How about end the bad habit, in its place, begin a good habit? And so maybe find something in your life, an area that you recognize and realize there's a weakness, or maybe there's a sin and I need to quit that, I need to remove that from my life, and then find something good to fill that with. How about this? Make at least one spiritual contact. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, please. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35 beginning, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" One of the things that stands out to me in the gospel accounts is that whenever you read that Jesus had a compassion for an individual or a group of people, he was moved with compassion. It wasn't he just felt sympathy, he felt sorry for them. He always moved into action. He always did something. And so at times we read how he healed the sick and diseased. Or they were hungry and they had spent days with him and he fed them miraculously. And other times it was like this. In a Mark's account of Mark chapter 6, it says this in verse 36, "When he saw the multitude and was moved with compassion, they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. So he taught them many things." He began to shepherd them. And here in Matthew's account, it's more focused on his disciples and how they need to have compassion for the lost around them. And notice where the shortage is. Sometimes I think God's people say, "Well, there's no one to teach." No, the shortage is with us, the teachers. There are plenty of people all around us that need to be taught, right? The harvest truly is plentiful. The laborers is what's few. So here's another thing we need to pray about, Jesus says. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. And what does the very next chapter talk about? The limited commission. Very next verses, he's sending these 12 out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to tell them, "You need to repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." There's lost all around us, brother. We live in a lost and dying world. Our time is short. Their time is short. Eternity is next. What are we doing? What can we do? How about the next 52 days, beginning today to December 24th, that you make at least one spiritual contact? You want to make 5 or 10? Great. Go for it. But I'm saying just make at least one. And there's probably someone, whether that's a neighbor or a family member or a co-worker, a parent, you know, from playing sports and ball games, you probably already have somebody in mind. And I would suggest you make a prospect list. Actually write down their name or those names you have in mind and then begin by name to pray for them and ask for God's strength and courage and wisdom and then approach them. In fact, maybe over between now and Thursday, invite them to the gospel meeting. And even if they don't say yes for the meeting, as you encourage them, maybe they'll come next Sunday or the Sunday after. What could one spiritual contact lead to? What could one lost soul saved lead to? Maybe more. Years ago when I was in Baytown, Texas, the first time I was there twice, but the first time from 2000 to 2003, we had quite a few young people at that time, a pretty big group of high school students, great group of high school students, and very spiritually minded, very involved, and would share their faith, wouldn't hide it in school, but some of our high school young people, they had a friend there named Erica. And Erica came from a worldly home, a worldly background. But she noticed they were different. And she noticed that they were different from the other students and would kind of withdraw themselves from things that were ungodly. And she came to them, even asked them who they were, what made them different, or why they would not sit with others. And she began to sit with them, and they invited her to services, and she came to services. And we studied with her, and Erica obeyed the gospel. And she had a sister named Brittany, and she was kept inviting Brittany to come, and Brittany was going to a denominational church and kept encouraging her. Eventually, Brittany came. Brittany was taught the gospel, and she obeyed the gospel. And Erica began to date a young man named Brandon, and Brandon was an atheist. And we were very concerned about that because he was an atheist. And she even married him against other people pleading with her not to. However, Brandon agreed to study with one of the elders of the church there, and he was convinced of God and the Bible being the Word of God, and he obeyed the gospel. And Brittany ended up marrying one of the young men that Erica knew from high school named Brian. And then Brandon had a brother named Dustin, a half-brother, step-brother, and he came to know the gospel and obeyed it. And then Brandon's mother and father, they learned the gospel and they obeyed it. But it all began with Erica. Some high school students of ours that were letting their light shine, that invited her to services, that led to her conversion, her sisters, Dustin, the brother of Brandon, Brandon and Dustin, and the parents of Brandon and Dustin. And now Brandon and Erica and Brian and Brittany, who've had children of their own, are raising them in the Lord. And some of them have obeyed the gospel. What could you do in 52 days? How about make at least one spiritual contact? Even if it's just one soul saved, one soul is worth more than the entire world. But what could we as a congregation here at the West Side Church of Christ, what could you do collectively accomplish in the next 52 days? With strong godly leaders among you, members with a mind to work, brethren who are joined together in a united effort, just think of all the wonderful things that you could accomplish together over the next 52 days. How about strive for perfect attendance? I remember when I was back in school, that was a few years ago, but they made a big deal about students and perfect attendance. And maybe they still do. Let me ask you, how do you think attendance was when they were rebuilding the wall? How do you think attendance was for those 52 days? I think it was pretty good. Probably near perfect. There might have been a few over those 52 days that had some sick days. Don't read of it, but that may have happened. But I think for the most part, everybody was there every single day to do the work of the Lord. As we've studied earlier in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You consider the spiritual benefits for yourself and your family and for the group here as a whole, and for the work that goes on here, when every member is here consistently, for the most part, with rare exceptions now and then, and every member is doing his or her part for the edifying of the body and the growth of the body, Ephesians 4:16. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5, but the nobles of the Tekoites wouldn't put their shoulders to what? The work of the Lord. Brethren, the work you're doing here is the work of the Lord. And so be steadfast about that. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And again, if brethren are not coming to worship service and Bible classes and other studies that you're doing, whether men's class, ladies' class, personal work, then the Lord's work can't be done. We have to show up. There has to be a united effort. But strive for perfect attendance. What if every member increased their giving? This might be a little tougher point to emphasize during a period in our nation when there's inflation and everything is higher. The cost of everything has gone up. And to do so, we may very well have to cut back on other aspects of our lives. You know what costs a lot? Going out to eat. And so with a family of six, we don't go out to eat a whole lot. We eat a lot at home, which is good anyways. My wife prefers it. In fact, times I say, why don't we go out? She says, why? It costs so much. Now and then she'll let me give her a break. But even if you have a habit of going out a decent amount, if you just take one of those off and just use some of that to increase your giving, right? So there's ways and things we can do, and if we budget, we can probably figure out where our money's going and tell it where to go a little bit better. But you know, if one member gives $25 more for 52 days, that's 8 Sundays, that's $200, and if that was done for 52 weeks, that's $1,300 more. If you say, I don't think I can do $25, what if it was $10? What if one member here gave $10 for 52 days? That's 8 Sundays. That would be $80 more, but for 52 weeks, for a year, that would be $520 more just by increasing $10 more. But what if 25 members, because we're talking about what could the group collectively do? What if 25 members increased their giving by $25 for 52 days? That would be $5,000. And if 25 members increased their giving by $25 for 52 weeks, that would be $32,500. Anyways, you continue to do the numbers and the math, whether it's a little or more than that, it makes a difference, and then that means the local church can do more things in the Lord's work. You think about what we read about our brethren in the first century, those who were described as being in deep poverty in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And yet, when Paul speaks of those churches of Macedonia, how in a great trial of their affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality, excuse me. But can any of us honestly say, I'm in deep poverty? We've been affected by inflation, all of us have, but I still can't say, well, I'm in deep poverty now. I've been to countries where the people are in deep poverty, and Stan has as well, and perhaps you have. But for the most part, that's not Americans, and that's not saints here. And yet in their deep poverty abound in the riches of their liberality, for I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints, and only as we had hoped, but they first, what? They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And that's what we must do. If we'll first give ourselves to the Lord, we're not going to have a problem giving liberally. And if they can do that in their deep poverty, we certainly can do that as well. Increase our giving. God loves a cheerful giver. What could this group do in the next 52 days? How about an evangelistic effort by the local church? Think about what we read of concerning the church in Thessalonica. Notice with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Where Paul says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. What does that tell us? If the word of the Lord has sounded forth, it means they're teaching it, they're preaching it, they're sharing it with others. He says, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place you're doing that. Wouldn't that be great if that was every local church of God's people today? We're like the church at Thessalonica. That's the way it ought to be. And with technology, one of the best uses of a technology, obviously, is with spreading the truth, spreading the gospel. And I'm glad the church here is doing that, as other churches are doing that, and putting Bible-based lessons out on the internet, on YouTube, and on Facebook, and other mediums to get that before more people in this world. When you think about it, instead of just a few, the church as a whole is involved in evangelistic efforts. What could potentially happen? You have a study specifically on personal evangelism where the members learn better how to be more effective in teaching their neighbors, how to find prospects, how to teach them, and then go out and doing it. Door knocking, utilizing opportunities in the community. In our community in Cookeville, every year there's a Putnam County Fair. So for the last 3 years, I've been there four, but for the last 3 years we have a booth there for that period of 10 days for the purpose of evangelism. The college there, Tennessee Tech, they have a religious fair day. That's kind of screaming at you, religious fair day. In other words, prospective new students are coming to the religious fair expecting to talk to you about religion in the church where you are at. Unlike a county fair, they're not exactly coming to see us. It's for the rides and the unhealthy food, right? And the shows and that sort of thing. Or maybe it's the local newspaper and we're able to contribute articles every so often there. We have a weekly radio program that we've been doing and that seems to be bearing fruit. But you find in your area, in your community, what can we do? What are things that maybe we're not using, we could utilize to evangelize more effectively? And you connect that back to the previous point and you can do more of that. What could you do in 52 days? You know, after Nehemiah surveyed the broken down walls of the city, he exhorted the Jews, "Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach." They responded by saying, "Let us rise up and build." And build they did. It says, then they set their hands to this good work. Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18. Brethren, I encourage you to let us set our hands to do all these good works we briefly touched on this morning. Let's get personally involved, each and every one of us, in the Lord's work that goes on here. The 52-day challenge, are you up for it? Are you in? I hope so. Will you be an active participant or are you just a bystander? A worker, or will you refuse to put your shoulders to the work of your Lord? I hope no one says, yeah, I'm going to refuse to put my shoulders to the work of the Lord. Brethren, let us rise up and build side by side, shoulder to shoulder. I mentioned a stand before I came here, these two lessons, and now there's some emails I like to send out in connection with them just to keep these challenges before you. Some scriptures I like to send out daily just to encourage you, to exhort you. And if you haven't shared your email, we'd like to receive those. And please make sure Stan has that, because the first one I hope will go out to you today and for the next 52 days. And I hope that will be, again, an encouragement to you. Inspiring Bible character, Nehemiah. Rebuild, restore, revive. Maybe there's someone in the audience right now whose life is in disarray and broken down. And well, come the Lord. He can rebuild it. He can restore it. He can revive you from the rubble. Perhaps there's one here who is not yet a child of God. Again, Jesus Christ and Him alone can rebuild your life and restore vitality to your life, give you hope, give you meaning, give you purpose, give you a future. But even today, you can go on your way rejoicing because your sins have been washed away by His blood. And so why not come to your Lord and Savior? And so I challenge all non-Christians to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and demonstrate that love by obeying the gospel of Christ this day. Believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And then I challenge any of the Lord's people who have sin in their life to repent, turn back to God, and faithfully and fully serve Him. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, would you let that be known as together we stand and we sing.